Even though your text is in your bulletin in its entirety, and I know it's in a little smaller print than usual, you will also need your Bible today because we're going to be in some other places. And so make sure you get your Bible open to Isaiah chapter 11 and have your fingers limbered up so that we can go to those other places there this morning. Let me read our text for us today from Isaiah 11 verses 10 through 16. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. We continue to be fixated on the news this week. Right on the heels of Hurricane Harvey, we now have Hurricane Irma, which at this hour is beginning to wreak destruction on Florida. It has already hammered Cuba and other parts of the Caribbean, and may still be at hurricane strength when it reaches Georgia tonight or tomorrow. On top of that, we have seen an earthquake and a hurricane that have hit parts of Mexico, and that has led to yet unknown death and destruction. And also on top of all of that, there is still another hurricane that is formed in the Atlantic. So what do these things mean? Well, I want us this morning to try to be biblical, but not sensational. I want us to be biblical, but not sensational while we try to make sense of these conditions. There are far too many people who are going to try and sensationalize these events, as well as other things. I don't know if you've heard the latest thing going around, but there are those that are looking for a sign in the heavens, looking for a sign in the constellation Virgo, and the fact that Jupiter is going to be coming into a position in the constellation Virgo, and supposedly that's a fulfillment of Revelation 12. I think that what the people they're looking at that miss is that this is not an uncommon occurrence. It's something that's happened multiple times. Multiple times in history, and any astronomer can tell you that. I tell you today that instead of looking for signs in the heavens, we ought to be focusing on the very clear things that God has taught us in His Word. He's taught us very clear things in His Word. And His Word is sufficient. We don't have to go to these extraneous, external things in order to see what God wants us to do. So, like I said, I want us to be biblical today, but I don't want us to sensationalize this. I'm sure in pulpits around this country and around the world, there are people who are sensationalizing what's happening with the weather conditions, what's happening in the sky. We don't need to do that. We just want to focus on what the Word says. Now, last week, in the preceding verses, we saw a description of the new earth. A place where lions lie down with lambs, where children can safely play with formerly venomous snakes. And following those verses, we read today, in that day. Now, what day are we talking about? Well, we're talking, namely, about the day of the Lord's judgment. The day when He ends the affairs of this world and ushers in that new and glorious kingdom of righteousness. That new heaven, that new earth, that place where there is no longer death, no longer sin, no longer crying, no longer pain. I want you to see in our passage today, we're not only looking at that day, but also a day of deliverance from bondage for the people of Judah. The local focus for the readers in Isaiah's day was the return and the deliverance of those who were led captive in the Babylonian captivity. But that fulfillment is only representative of the deliverance that God is going to bring ultimately to this world. In the same way that He recovered the remnant of Judah after 70 years of captivity, He will recover the remnant of His people from all four corners of the earth in that last day. Now, in order to see this more clearly, I want us to look at a couple of passages of Scripture today. First, in the Gospels, in Matthew's Gospel, in Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to step us through a couple of things in this chapter. Page 829, if you're using a pew Bible. But Matthew chapter 24. Now, looking at the first two verses sets the scene for what we're going to see that follows. Jesus left the temple, verse 1, and was going away when His disciples came to point out to Him the buildings of the temple. But He answered them, "You see all these things, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." So the disciples just remarked about how wonderful the temple is. And Jesus says, "Well, okay, there's coming a time when that temple is going to be destroyed." And so as they have left that, and they've come to the Mount of Olives, in verse 3, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of Your coming and of the end of the age?" Now the disciples asked Jesus a threefold question. When are these things going to happen? Jesus has just said the temple is going to be destroyed. So by extension, they're saying, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And what are the signs of Your coming? And what are the signs of the end of the age? Now, in the verses that follow in Matthew chapter 24, we're not going to look at all of them today, okay? But in the verses that follow, Jesus answers those questions. Question, when will these things be? The destruction of the temple. What will be the sign of Your coming? And the third question, what will be the sign of the end of the age? Now, Jesus answers these, but not necessarily in order, and certainly not chronologically. We're going to focus today on verses 4 through 14. Let me continue to read that beginning in verse 4. And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in My name, saying, 'I am the Christ.' They will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. You will be hated by all nations for My name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Now notice, threefold question. When will these things be? Destruction of the temple. What are the signs of the end of the age? And what are the signs of Your coming, rather? What are the signs of the end of the age? Now Jesus, in verses 4 through 14, doesn't deal with all those questions. Notice what He's talking about. He's talking about His return, the signs of His return, the signs of the end of the age. And He basically says four things in general about those. Number one, He says there are going to be many who are going to come to claim to be Christ. They're going to lead people astray. There's going to be false prophets. There's going to be false teaching. And we've seen that. We've seen people who have come and said, I'm the reincarnation, or I'm the second coming of Christ. They've done that. And it happens all the time. And there are people who are teaching bad doctrine all the time. That's happening. Secondly, wars and famines and natural disasters. We see that. I think that one thing that sobers me, though, is that more people were killed in warfare in the 20th century than any other century, and in most of the rest of the centuries combined before. 20th century was one of the bloodiest for warfare. And the 21st century may shape up to be even worse. And we hear rumors of wars all the time. And we know of conflicts and wars that are going on all the time. We also see natural disasters, things like hurricanes. We see famines that result from disasters. We see earthquakes. We see the fact that these things come together, as we saw in Mexico, hurricane and earthquake hitting the same people at the same time. Also, he says there will be tribulation and persecution that will come, accompanied by lawlessness and love growing cold. Since the beginning of the church, there has been persecution. There has been tribulation at some level. And there are brothers and sisters in Christ today who are undergoing tribulation, who are undergoing persecution. We know that there is lawlessness. In fact, that's one of the things we read in our paper. That Albuquerque is becoming a lawless city. It's not just Albuquerque. It's the world at large. Love growing cold. You know, one of the things that we saw in some of the news media, there were people, some people that were fighting over that last case of bottled water. I'm encouraged, though. There was one thing, a guy said, well, I don't need this generator as much as this lady does, and let her buy the last generator because she had sick people at home she had to care for. But by and large, people pretty much are in it for themselves. I've got mine, and I don't care about you. And the fourth thing, and the most encouraging that Jesus says, is that there's going to be gospel penetration in the entire world. And we are seeing that now since the middle of the last century into the current day. We are seeing that more and more than we've ever seen in the history of the church. And we're actually whittling down the number of unreached, unengaged people groups with the gospel. We inherited the Western Baluch people to pray for them some time ago, and God is beginning to do a work. The gospel is penetrating among the Western Baluch in Afghanistan and Pakistan. And that's just one group, but there are many, many others. Gospel is penetrating. Now, after all these things, then the end comes. Then that day that Isaiah talks about comes. Now certainly all of these things have occurred and are occurring. And it is only a matter of degree as to when they are all fulfilled. We don't need to look at the stars and constellations to see signs of His coming. Jesus says here are the things we'll be looking for. And those things are all around us. And I want you to recognize that He can come at any moment. There is no item that needs to be fulfilled before He returns. His return is imminent. Now, where people sometimes get tripped up on this, I'm not going to read it for you, are in the verses that follow. And on the basis of what follows, people think that Christ can't return until another temple is built in order for it to be desecrated. What they are missing there is the fact that Jesus has answered the disciples' questions out of order. The disciples said, look at this wonderful temple. And Jesus says, it's going to be torn down. The disciples asked, well, when's that going to happen? And what are the signs of your coming? What are the signs of the end of the age? Christ has answered up through verse 14 about what's going to happen before His coming, the end of the age. Then, in verses 15 through 20, he talks about the signs that led up to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. And all those things, the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, and all those things and the accompanying things there, all happened as a result of what happened with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And then right after verse 20 and verse 21, Jesus then starts talking about the end of the age again. Now, I recognize that as a result, that can be somewhat confusing. And if you are confused with that, you are not alone. In fact, this is one of the reasons why there has been so much controversy on the topic of the return of the Lord. Now, fortunately for us, a full understanding of the mechanics of the Lord's return are not required for salvation. We just trust in Christ. And we know that He knows what He's doing, even if we don't know. Also, another thing to recognize, I've had a discussion of this with somebody outside this church recently, and I think I opened up their mind a little bit on this, and that is that differing opinions on these matters should not be a cause of division in the church. This is somebody that came to me and said, look at all this stuff with the constellations and Virgo and Jupiter and all this stuff, and tell me what you think about it. And I took a few minutes, looked at it, and he didn't like the answer I gave him because he said, how can you believe the Bible and not believe this? And I said, well, number one, we're coming at this from a completely different framework. Your framework may support that, but mine doesn't. It also finds things in Scripture that goes clearly against. However, we can still fellowship as Christian brothers because honestly, neither one of us has the full answer to this. That's something that belongs to the mysteries of God. I think that after the Lord returns, every single one of us is going to say, oh, that happened differently than I expected. And that's okay. I think that none of us are going to have this all worked out. Yeah, and I think I admitted to that somewhat when we were preaching through Revelation. There are a lot of things we still don't know. Now, one other passage of Scripture to illustrate what I'm talking about. We looked at this when we were looking at Revelation. That's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. And on page 987 in the Pew Bible. And I want to read these verses 13 through 18 and just make a little comment on it, just to illustrate this point that I'm making. The fact that we may not have it all figured out. Okay, and this is a passage I showed that person as well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to that third church in Thessalonica, and he says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive and who are left until the, and look at these words I'm going to read, until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, this passage of Scripture is one that the person I was talking to and many other believers, many other people, believe describe what they would consider to be a secret rapture, something that happens before the Lord comes back. In that framework, God takes the saints out, and then He brings all kinds of bad stuff, tribulation, and then Christ returns at a later time. Okay? However, there's nothing secret about this passage. Not when we have a loud shout, not when we have trumpets. Also, the verses themselves don't describe the fact that there will be some kind of changes that happen later. This is an intermediate thing. This is something that happens now, the Lord comes back later. For one thing, this is called the coming of the Lord. Secondly, we're told that when this happens, we will be always with the Lord. Now, that's exactly what we're seeing in Isaiah. We are seeing that day, the day of the Lord, the day of final deliverance. But we're also seeing the day of deliverance of Judah from the bondage of the Babylonian captivity. We're seeing the final day, but Isaiah is also describing an intermediate day. Jesus described the final day also ascribe the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem that happened in AD 70. We do well to keep those separate, all along looking at the fact that there is coming a day of the Lord when everything will be final. Isaiah may point to something that has an intermediate event that happens. Jesus may talk about the intermediate event that happens, the destruction of the temple, but when Paul talks here, he in 1 Thessalonians, he's talking about the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord. And the Lord Jesus comes back and we will be forever with Him. It is game over. It's all happened. The new heavens and the new earth are ushered in. Now let me take you back to Isaiah, specifically to chapter 2. Go back to Isaiah, this time to chapter 2. Just going to look at one verse here in chapter 2. We talked about this when we were there before, and that's verse 12 of chapter 2. And I'm really only going to read the first half of verse 12. This is the theme that's recurring in Isaiah. It recurs in the Old Testament, recurs in the New Testament. Isaiah 2, the first half of verse 12. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty. The Lord of hosts has a day. I may know when that day is. You may know when that day is. People that are making star charts don't know when that day is. People that are writing prophecy books don't know when that day is. But our Lord knows that day. He has a day set. He has a day. Now, it might be soon. The signs we see in our world show that it is nearer than ever. Recognize we're a lot closer to that day today than the Apostle Paul was when he wrote to the church in Thessalonica. The reason why Jesus hasn't come back is that he's not done saving his church yet. He's not done bringing every one of his children into the fold. But there is a day set, and it might be soon. We do know that it's nearer now than it was for Paul. It may happen in our lifetimes. It may happen very, very soon. But then again, it may not happen until after we're dead and buried. I remember my first pastor. He was convinced that the Lord was going to return before the end of the 1980s. He was convinced of that. And I remember meeting with him not long after I graduated from seminary, not long before he died. It was in the 90s. We said, I don't know how I could have gotten it wrong. No, I mean, he insisted in his mind. It came together that it had to have been by the end of the 80s. And he conveyed that to me. He was disappointed the Lord hadn't come back. Now, he had been a mentor in my life, and it wasn't my place to correct him, but you know, I honestly wish I told him at that time and said, but look at the fact that since the Lord hasn't returned yet, he's been able to redeem more of his children. And he's not operating on our timetable, he's operating on his. So it may be soon, we may live to see it, but maybe after we're dead and buried. But regardless, he has a day. And we cannot avoid that day. We cannot delay that day. If we're alive when that day comes, we must face it. And we're either going to face Him at the time of our death, that's when our day will be, or we will face Him on that day when He brings that final judgment. Either way, we would be foolish to ignore that it is coming. Everything proud and lofty shall be brought low, according to Isaiah 2:12. And we would be wise to humble ourselves now and accept that we need the sacrifice of Christ Jesus now as a covering for our sins. Either we will accept His sacrifice, be saved from our sin, or we will face His wrath and eternal punishment on that day. We don't want to be guilty of neglecting the great salvation that He has offered in Christ. that day may come before this day ends. Or it may not come in our lifetimes, but it is coming. And when it comes, it cannot be avoided. It will be a result of terror for the ungodly and a day of great rejoicing for the saved. Don't delay. Don't let that day overcome you in its fury.